Today is the Sunday after Ascension Day. Ascension being that day 40 days after Easter. After 40 days where Jesus openly appears to his disciples after he is raised from the dead. On that 40th day, on Ascension Day, he bodily ascends into heaven. Now, some representations of this event, the Ascension, which you can see in art and in icons, sometimes will show the feet of Jesus sort of dangling at the top of the scene, with the disciples standing there looking up at his feet. The reality is that that feast assumes an ancient cosmology. That earth is here where we walk and dwell. Above us is the sky, and then over the sky is that great dome of the heavens where God is enthroned. Now you, like me, living in this post-travel to the moon era, have seen those pictures from the moon of the earth, that beautiful blue orb out in space. And nowhere do we see that dome where God dwells. For some, this feast can pose a challenge because we do not view the world in the same way that our ancestors did. And there are some moderns who even just out of hand reject this feast altogether. How can it be? The world isn't made like that. But I think if you can get past the cosmology, if you can get past the understanding of the physical world expressed in this feast, the Ascension does in fact have much to say to us. For in large part, the Ascension is the completion of incarnation. How's that for a theological statement? In the incarnation, God puts on humanity. God, in the person of Jesus, takes human flesh and comes to live among us. That amazing reality of the creator of the universe accepting the limits of being creature. And that's what God does in the person of Jesus, so desiring unity with humanity as to come among us and becoming part of the creation. But then in the Ascension, that human flesh that God puts on is taken into that divine life, is taken to the heart of God, to the very throne of God. And so in the Ascension, Jesus takes our humanity, takes our literal human flesh to dwell with God and promises to bring us where he has gone. I don't imagine it was necessarily easy for the disciples to let Jesus go. In fact, it probably was difficult. And Jesus makes the promise that it's okay. In 10 days' time, the Spirit will come upon you, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will go and do my work. But I suspect that they were not entirely comfortable with that reality, that he was no longer going to be physically present with them. The Reverend Stephanie Anthony writes a blog. She's a Presbyterian minister, and she has a blog post for Ascension Day, and it contains a parable. A parable that she says was written by the desert father Abba Seya, whom I have never heard of and can't find any information about. I'm not saying more than that, I just don't know this person. But she says was a desert father, was an early mystic of the church. And so she shared on her blog this week this post, this parable of the Ascension. I'd like to read it to you. As Jesus began to rise to the air, John just couldn't bear it. He reached up into the cloud and grabbed a hold of Jesus' right leg, refusing to let go. To make matters worse, when Mary saw his plan, she too jumped up, grabbing hold of Jesus' other leg. His glorious exit ruined, Jesus looked up into heaven and called out, "Okay, Father, what next?" A voice came out of the clouds, deep and loud, like the rumbling of thunder in the distance. "Ascend," the voice said. So Jesus continued to rise through the air, dangling John and Mary behind him. Of course, the other disciples couldn't bear to be left behind either, so they too jumped on board. And within minutes, there was this pyramid of people hanging in midair. Then, before anyone really knew what to do next, all kinds of people were appearing out of nowhere, friends and neighbors from around Galilee, people who heard Jesus' stories, people whom he had healed. They too refused to be left behind, so they made a grab for the last pair of ankles they could see and hung on for dear life. Above all this scuffling and scrambling, the voice of God is calling out, "Ascend." But then, suddenly, from the bottom of the pyramid, there came the piping voice of a small child. "Wait," he shrilled. "I've lost my dog. Wait for me." But Jesus couldn't wait. The little boy wasn't going to be left behind, and he was determined his dog was coming with him. So, still holding on with one hand, he grabbed hold of a tree with the other and held on with all his might. For a moment, the whole pyramid stopped dead in the air. But Jesus couldn't stop. The ascension had begun, and God was pulling him back into heaven. It looked as if the tree would uproot itself, but then the tree held on, and it started to pull the ground up with it, sort of like when you pull a napkin up from the middle. The soil itself started moving up into the sky, and hundreds of miles away, where the soil met the oceans held on. And where the oceans met the shores held on. All of it held on like there was no tomorrow. Jesus ascended into heaven. He went back to living permanently in the presence of God's endless love and care and wholeness and laughter. But as Abba Sayyah tells it, he pulled all of creation, everything that ever was or is or ever will be, he pulled it all up into heaven with him. The ascension affects the whole of the created world. That desire that God has for unity with the creation, for redemption of the creation, for pulling the whole creation into that divine life. Athanasius, a 4th century bishop and theologian, said it much more succinctly and probably elegantly when he said, "God indeed assumed humanity that we might become God." A radical notion, that desire for God to become one with us, that we might share the divine life, that we might put on that life of the Trinity. And so the reality is that incarnation finds its completion in the ascension, that God so desires to be one as to come among us and then to draw us to God. And in the ascension is that promise for us that where Jesus has gone, so we will go too. For Jesus desires to share all of his life with us, even the divine life of the Trinity, even that love that the persons of the Trinity share. God wants nothing less than to incorporate us into the heart of God. In our gospel today, Jesus is praying for his disciples at the Last Supper, that night before his arrest and eventual crucifixion. And Jesus is teaching his disciples that he and the Father are one, and that Jesus desires that his followers become one with him, just as he and the Father are one. He desires that all be one. And Jesus says that he desires to share everything he has, to share everything that he shares with the Father with his followers, even his very life, even his resurrected and glorified life. And so in the gospel today, Jesus prays, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me." That love the Father and the Son share, that glory, that life of glory, Jesus desires to share with us, his followers. And so we're called to live in this world, but to live in this world rooted in that love, rooted in that glory, rooted in that divine life, in the kingdom of God itself, until we come to its fullness. The Society of St. John the Evangelist, a community of Episcopal monks in Cambridge, has a daily meditation. And on Friday, their meditation was entitled Glory. And it said this: "Glory, or to be glorified, is to teem with God's light and life and love, is to draw from the deepest waters of life, how the psalmist prays, 'For you are the well of life, and in your light we see light.' The gospel writers speak of glory as if someone were simply luminous, irradiated with God's light and life and love. God desires to share that divine life with us so that we become irradiated, filled with that light of Christ, illumined with that light, sharing that life, that light with the world. And so we're called in this world to live rooted in the next, to live this life of glory, to be filled with that love of God, to be filled with that glory of God, with the light of Christ. And that light has the power to change the world. That presence of God in and through us has the ability to transform us and those we meet. And so we're called to live this life knowing that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, of that heavenly city where Jesus has already gone and promises to bring us. Now at the heart of resurrection, at the heart of the ascension, at the heart of this life of glory is transformation. And that is our call. We've been hearing it throughout this Eastertide as we have read from the Acts of the Apostles. We have heard how those first followers of Jesus on that first day of resurrection are hiding, they're afraid. But after the ascension, and especially after the day of Pentecost, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, they are transformed and they go into the world to live as Jesus, to preach Jesus crucified and resurrected. And through them, the world is transformed. And so we've heard in these weeks about Peter, who leaves behind his denial of Jesus, who accepts the Holy Spirit is being poured upon the Gentiles. God is doing a new thing. And Peter comes to embrace that new thing and to realize followers of Jesus do not have to follow the law as he has done all his life. Paul accepts the appearance of the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he moves, he is changed from being the persecutor of the church to the apostle to the Gentiles. And in the end, gives his very life for Jesus. In today's lesson from the Acts of the Apostles, we hear about Paul and Silas. They have been beaten, they've been arrested, they've been treated like Jesus was treated. They're disturbing the well-being of the city, their accusers say. And the lesson finds them in jail. And what's interesting is they don't have any sense, at least expressed in the lesson, any sense of fear, of despair. Instead, they're in prison singing hymns and praying to God. And then there's a great earthquake and they are freed. Now the jailer discovers this and he's concerned. It's his responsibility to keep the prisoners locked up. And he's ready to take his life. But Paul calls out, "Don't, we're here. We have not escaped. Don't harm yourself." Through the interaction that Paul and Silas have with that jailer, he and his household come to be baptized. They are transformed just by the presence of Paul and Silas, by interacting with them. They are changed, and with them, their lives are changed forever. Living in the glory and the love of the ascended and resurrected Jesus means being changed. It means becoming like Jesus, being his presence in the world, that presence of love and of healing. It means living in the light of Christ's glory. And in that light, we can see that things don't have to be as they are. The future can be different from the past. The world does not have to be the way it is. Now, the world teaches us something very different. It says, it's the way things are. There's not much we can do about it. Fear and despair reign around us. There's a fear of those who are different from us. Many are afraid there's not enough for everyone to have enough to live. Violence is used to get one's way. Some people have much more than others. And the answer to that deep hunger we know is, according to the world, get more material things. But the resurrection, the ascended life of Jesus, calls us to a different way of seeing, a different way of being. Teaches us that all creation is good, that we are created in God's image, that we are loved by God, and that we are destined for that life of glory that Jesus already knows, that Jesus wants to share with us as his followers. And so we're called to live in this world, making real that love and glory of Jesus now, that all may see in us the action of God and give glory to God, and the world might be transformed. If we live rooted in the glory of the ascended Christ, how can we do anything but love as He loves? And if we accept this divine life of God, that life that God so desires to draw us into, how can we not love all others, seeing them as beloved children of God, seeing them as people also bound for the glory of the kingdom? And so this Ascension Tide bids us put on the resurrected and ascended Jesus, to be rooted in His life and to be transformed by Him, that we live rooted in that love, that glory that Jesus now knows and desires to share with us. And so let us be transformed into His people, those who bring love and healing and hope to this fearful and broken world. May that light of the ascended Jesus shine in and through us, that through us this world might be transformed. Amen.
Amen.